took a shower around 5 o'clock, and I lost my glasses. I didn't know I left my glasses in the shower. I didn't know how blind I was. And then I lost my hairspray when I found my glasses and put them on, and I found out I lost my hair. It was... You see, I had a good day, you know what I mean? Listen, we have an outline of this sermon, and I know David Jones has preached this all over Roanoke, but this is my sermon. All right? And several hundred copies, my daughter Suzette, the commercial artist, has graphically displayed this sermon, if there's anyone would care for that except David. You're certainly welcome to it. Prayer works. Do you know that, brother?
Amen.
I said prayer works. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We stood out in a rainstorm here last year right outside this exit door. Myself, I can't remember everybody. Stonewall Jackson was with us. Danny Vanscore was with us. Hillary Underwood was with us. Kevin Yeager was with us. It was raining, and we were praying. I'm praying for the salvation of my son-in-law, Andy Regan. And Bill Kidwell, stand up. Bill, are you here? Where's that man at? Bill Kidwell, stand up so they can see you, brother. We prayed, we preached, my son-in-law is in Christ today. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Bill. I appreciate that. I really do. Well, I know you're wanting to know about Mom. Lots of you have asked about that. Anybody been praying for Agnes? Now, I've got my mom's name and address, and I didn't ask Brother Greenleaf, but Brother Greenleaf, I put a little tag above the light switch going into the cafeteria. You can't miss it. My mom's name and address is on there, and I called her last night from this camp, from this mountaintop. I cried a lot, and before I called, I cried a bunch, so that I could cry it out before I talked with her. Now, my mom's not in Christ. Now, that doesn't have to startle anybody, but I believe if you're not in Christ, you can't go to heaven. And my mother's lost. You understand what I'm telling you, brothers? Whenever I want you to ask you to pray for my mom, I want you to pray for my mom. I called her and I said, Mom, what's the word to the man? She said, where are you? I says, I'm up at Grundy. I'm on a mountaintop. I'm with 500 men of God. What do you want me to tell these men of God? She says, Dickie, are you crazy? I said, Mom, you know I've always been crazy. I said, what do you want me to tell these men of God? She says, you tell them to pray for me. Now, brethren, will you honor my mother's request? I want to see some hands. Who's going to pray for my mom today? Agnes. Man, that's all of you. That's be good enough. We prayed last year and it worked. We prayed this year and it worked, right? We can pray tomorrow to work. Amen? All right. You help me out. My mom would be real appreciative of that. She really would. I feel like preaching. If I don't preach, I'm going to bust. So I just might as well start preaching, all right? Now, you can turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter, the latter part of 9, and all of 10, and not all of 10, not all of 10, but a lot of 10. All right, let's pray. God, as we bow our heads in reverence to you, and we pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray, God, that you would give us harvest eyes, that you'd give us 20/20 vision, hindsight and foresight. That you give us harvest ears, God, that we might hear your call through your word. God, help us to leave this place, God, revived again, determined, God, that finally we're going to do something about what we hear. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Harvest dies. It's harvest time, friends. I said, man, it's harvest time. It's time to put the sickle in. You understand what I'm talking about? Man, you look out through here, it's harvest time. Man, we saw fields full of pumpkins coming up. We saw hay being taken in and corn being cut and the whole nine yards. We're harvesting apples down in the Roanoke, Virginia area. I mean, it's harvest time. Whenever I think of harvest time, I think about eats, and like you think about food too, but I want you to think about the spiritual food. When Jesus was there at the well of Sychar, and his apostles come back and said, man, you haven't anything to eat yet? He said, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. This is the kind of food that I want to direct your attention to here this morning briefly. I want you to see through the eyes of Jesus that the fields are white under harvest, and we're not doing much harvesting. Now, I don't know whether these statistics are right. If they're not, blame Merle Farnsworth. I'm just repeating what he told me recently. In the early 1900s, we had a brotherhood of about 1.5 million people. In 1960, we reduced to 1 million people. In 1992, as I speak, says he, we are still at 1 million. From 1960 to 1992, we have increased in this earth, the largest earth that we've ever been on, we have increased 200. 100 or 2 billion, 2 billion residents, and we are swelling to a capacity of 5 billion people. I'm telling you, they're there if we will just use what we're taught. They're there if we'll just finally hear the words of Jesus and go into the fields that are white unto harvest. Put the sickle in, boys, and bring them in. All right, I'm getting wound up here now, I'll tell you that. Now look at it. Look at this here. In verse 35 of Matthew the 9th chapter, Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion. I'd like to direct your attention to that word compassion there. When you see compassion, you'll see Jesus. When you see pity, you'll see somebody else. When you see us, you see pity, because pity lays dead at your feet, but compassion launches you into action. Every time you see in the original language Jesus Christ preaching, you're going to find some form of compassion mixed in that sermon. And I'm telling you, we find it right here. The reason we're not winning souls for Jesus is that we don't have the compassion for souls. I'll tell you, there's a lot of Agneses out there, amen? I'm telling you, there's a lot of neighbors out there, amen? There's a world full of people that need Jesus Christ, and we need to have the compassion that Jesus had at the hour of the death of his relative. Jesus feels compassion because they are like, because they're distressed and downcast and like sheep without a shepherd. People are roaming all over this earth, and they're trying desperately to find Christ, and we are the ones that can lead them to him. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord, amen? And Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. How about we begin to pray to him that he might send out workers into the harvest? I'll tell you, we need to hear the call of God. And I don't mean the call of God like some people mean the call of God. I'm not talking about still small voices. I'm talking about a loud cry that you've got in your lap. You've already been called. Have you ever read the book? I'll tell you, we have all been called to act of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all harvesters. We've all been given the sickle. I'm telling you, he wants every single solitary one of us to be in the soul-winning business. Well, that's a weak amen for a group like this. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right. I just want to see if he is awake. Preacher, I don't know what's wrong with these people here today. They're asleep on me. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. The only still small voice I ever heard was at the Church of Christ in Pleasant View. The only one I've ever heard in all my life was this past year. I was in the print room. I didn't know they had recording machines. Those computers talk to you now, and those copying machines talk to you. Man, I'm in there getting some sermons, some copies from some sermons, and I'm trying to leave the room all by myself, and they're turning the lights out, just ready to walk out the door, and it says, "Excuse me, you have left the master in the copying machine." Man, I'm looking all over. I thought, I don't know anything else about small voices. That's the only small voice I ever heard. I left the master in the copying machine, I went back and got it, and it shut up, I'll tell you that. You're not going to hear a still small voice. You're going to hear a loud cry from the master of the universe to go seek the lost. Put the sickle in, boys, and bring them in. The Lord of the harvest is calling, amen? Now, if he's the Lord of the harvest, and he is, right there it says so in the 38th verse, he's the Lord of the harvest. I'm telling you, he's in charge of the whole shooting match. I tell you, he'll tell you exactly how it's to be done. In Matthew the 28th chapter, you know verbatim. Matthew the 28th chapter, beginning in verse number 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now there's the command. There's the command from the Lord. There's the command from the Lord of the harvest. There's the command from the King of the universe. There are the words of Jesus to launch us into action. I'm telling you, we need to make disciples. Disciples aren't born, they're made. We need to start baptizing people who know about Jesus. Is anybody listening? We need to start baptizing people that confront Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to begin to immerse people for the remission of their sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they need to rise to walk in the newness of life. There must be a change of conduct. There must be a change of attitude. There must be a change of habits. I'm telling you, Jesus is in the regenerating business. He's not in the business of getting people soaking wet so that they can rise to walk in no life at all, or else the old lifestyle, and walk out the back door faster than we're getting them in the front door. Can somebody hear this sermon?
Yeah.
Woo! Gary, I'm fired up. Now hear me. I'm telling you, we are commanded by Jesus to go make disciples and baptize disciples. I'm telling you, we need to start teaching people about the death and about the burial and about the resurrection, about the ascension, about the coronation, about the glorification of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and place them into the waters of baptism under that identification, for that identification, so that they might rise to walk in Jesus. I'm telling you, we're getting people soaking, sopping wet, and they don't even know who in the world or why in the world they're even being baptized. Now, you don't have to buy this. I haven't come to sell anything. But I do know last year we lost 22 missionaries overseas. And you can take your directory as I take my directory, and you can make the subtraction year after year after year. Whatever we're doing is wrong. Well, it's quieting down here. I tell you, we need to get back to the Lord of the harvest. He has given us the directions. How about we teach and baptize and teach again and teach and teach and teach and teach till we are no longer an illiterate brotherhood, but until we know the book better than anybody else up and down the holler. Amen? Woo! He's the Lord of the harvest. He really is that. He's not only the Lord of the harvest, but he's the Lord of the harvested. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Eddie's the Lord of the harvested. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, says that we are called through the gospel. I believe that. The gospel calls us. The gospel calls us unto Jesus. It calls us unto Jesus for information so that we can back out and call some other people unto Jesus, right? So they can get back and get some information to go out and call somebody else unto Jesus. But I want you to turn your attention, please, to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I want you to see something. I want you to see the good confession as listed by Paul to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I want you to know that there's a great confession in Matthew, the 16th chapter. I want you to know there's a tremendous and wonderful confession in Matthew's 16th chapter. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, amen? That He's the Christ to the glory of God Almighty. I understand that, and you do too. And we've all made that wonderfully great confession before God Almighty and before those many witnesses so that we could be recognized in heaven as confessing Jesus. But I want to direct your attention to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, so that you can see the good confession. And I think we're missing part of this good confession even as we become Christians. In verse number 12, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we find, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus Christ testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. As you turn back to John, the 18th chapter, I believe 36 or 37 there, you're going to find out exactly what Jesus testified before Pontius Pilate. And whenever you turn to the scriptures there, you're going to find that Jesus was asked by Pilate if he was the king. And Jesus said, "You have said correctly that I am the king. For this reason, for this purpose, I've come into the world." The good confession that 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, is talking about is the one that Jesus made before Pilate. And the good confession is this, that I am the king. Friend, if you are still waiting for the king, you're not going to get into the soul-winning business. If you're still waiting for the kingdom, you're probably not going to get into the discipling business. If you still think that the kingdom's not the church, you're probably not going to win many souls, even after hearing this sermon or anyone else like it. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is on the throne. It was Stephen who looked up into heaven and saw Jesus at the right hand of God, amen? We don't have a king in waiting. We don't have a king that hasn't taken his seat beside the right hand of God. We don't have a king that has not given us an authoritative word. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I'm telling you, we've got a king that has given us an inscribed, indelible, irrefutable, inspired, irresistible, inerrant word of God. That's the king that we've got. And this is what we need to recognize before we're ever going to have the harvest eyes and the harvest ears that we need to launch ourselves into the success that we can have in Christ Jesus and for Him in a local church. I'm telling you right now, we need to find out, as they did on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. It's nice to have Jesus as a Savior. I want Him, you want Him. But I'll tell you, it's fantastic to have Jesus as the King. It's fantastic to have Jesus as the Lord. But I'll tell you, that's indicting to the church. And the church doesn't want to hear much about the kingship of Jesus. We want to postpone that and say that he's yet to be inaugurated. I'm telling you, when he blew the lid off of his own tomb, I'm telling you, when he ascended bodily into heaven, I'm telling you, when he went into the glory, I'm telling you, when he sat down beside the Father Almighty, he was crowned King. Now, if that doesn't thrill you, I don't know what's going to thrill you. Don't talk about biscuits, man, because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is better than biscuits. Yeah. Now listen to me. Is he your Lord? If he's your Lord, then he's the Lord of your harvest. Your harvest got to be his harvest. Now you turn to Colossians 1 and verse number 18. I want to show you something, if I can, in a humble way this morning. Colossians 1 and verse number 18. I want you to see, we have such a vocabulary in the church, it makes me sick sometimes. I'm telling you, God doesn't want half-baked and half-committed Christians. He wants full, totally surrendered Christians. I'm telling you, when we sing I Surrender All, we ought to start meaning it. When we sing I Surrender All, we ought to start acting it, amen? When we sing I Surrender All, we ought to start living it. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse number 18, I tell you, Christ Jesus, the King, is also the head of the body. The church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Is that in your Bible? So that he himself might come to have supremacy in everything. Is that in your Bible? So that he himself might come to have preeminence in everything. Is that in your Bible? Supremacy, preeminence, first place. Jesus doesn't want a place. He wants the places. I just said something. Jesus Christ doesn't want first place. He wants all the places. He wants every place of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every life that's in this place, so that you can recognize that he's the Lord of the harvest and he's your Lord. And yes, I'll do what you say, Lord, because you are the Lord. Whew. I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ is Lord and he's Lord of the harvest. Are you with me? Now, Jesus Christ is not only Lord of the harvested. See, if you don't know you're harvested, you're not going to harvest anybody. My mother thinks I'm nuts. Several others here do too. I know that. But I'm harvested. I'm just a harvested nut. I think God's sick and tired of these backyard Troy-built tillers. I'll just save my neighbors. I think he's sick and tired of that 10-acre farm out there you got the John Deere on. We'll save our county. I'm telling you, we're international harvesters. Amen. Amen. Amen? That means black, white, yellow, polka dot, striped, everybody needs saved. Amen? Amen? Tall and short and fat and skinny and those who have hair and the other kind. We all need harvested. And I'm glad somebody stuck a little track, a little deacon stuck a little track. Eddie loves this story. He says, I've heard it before. I've heard his monkey song 20 times. I'm glad somebody stuck a little yellow track in this Roman Catholic's pocket. I'm glad some deacon of a local Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, the only church that ever was a church. I'm glad somebody stuck a track in my pocket, told me how to escape from the darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus. I'm glad that somebody saw, even though I was a little bit overweight and a little bit shy on hair, I'm glad he still loved me enough to save me, to show me to Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, we are international harvesters. We're also harvesters for God. Now look at it down here in verse number 7. Here is the reaffirmation of the word. Of the command. Do you understand that we're not in the bus business? Do you understand that we're not in the VBS business? Do you understand that we're not in the nativity business? Do you understand that the only business that isn't busyness is the Lord's business? Do you understand that it's a trustworthy statement and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the earth to seek and save that which is lost? You understand whenever Zacchaeus came down from that tree, and if you're without Christ, you are up a tree. You understand whenever he came down from that tree, that Jesus Christ said, salvation has come to your house, that I've come to seek and save that which is lost. Do you understand what this bald-headed preacher is trying to tell you this morning? That Jesus Christ is in the soul-winning business? Do you understand that the church needs to be in the soul-winning business? Do you understand that there's a world out there of Agneses that are dying and perishing?
go into an eternal real hell without Christ unless we take the gospel to them.
Amen. You don't sound like it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Gotta ask him for amen. Tell him. As you go preach, verse number 7. As you go preach, say the kingdom of God is at hand. We got a better message than that. As you go preach, and tell them the kingdom of God's here. We got a better message than that. This is before the cross. We're after the cross. As you go preach, tell them about Jesus, the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation, glorification of Jesus. And tell them the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is the church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of God, which is the church, and I'll build my church upon this rock bed foundation of the confession of Peter himself. I'll tell you the kingdom is the church, and we can invite people into the church. We can invite people into the church through the Lord of the harvest, through the blood of the Lord of the harvest, and through the plan of salvation that came from the master designer of the Lord of the harvest. Amen. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Clearly you have received, and freely you have received, and freely give. Isn't that great? Look at verse number 5 before we get to that. He's not only the Lord of the harvest. He's not only Lord of the harvesters, but he's Lord of the harvested. He's Lord of the harvested, and he's already given us an example. He's already given us a model whereby which to follow. Now look at verse number 24 and 25. Look at that. I want you to see that in Matthew 10 chapter. Jesus Christ is our model. I'll tell you, he has not left us as orphans. I'll tell you, he has not left us destitute. He's not left us without information. He's not left us without power. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple to become as his teacher and a slave as his master. I'll tell you, Jesus has done it just right. You talk about a harvester. You talk about somebody that was absolutely all in love with the human race. You talk about somebody that came from heaven down here for me and for you. I tell you, there's a harvester. There's somebody that's interested in people. And he's left us a model. He's left us an example. And it's his example that we must follow. He's the teacher. If we could just get this right today before we leave the mountain. I'm talking to myself and yourself too. If we could just get this right today before we leave the mountain. That he's the teacher and we're the student. If we could just get this right before we leave the mountain. He is the master and we're the slave. If we would just not put that upside down and get the gimme, 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 gimmies, and I think as Strauss said, using God as a cosmic vending machine, I'll tell you, if we pray that he's the Lord of the harvest, he's going to send out harvesters. You pray that he's the Lord of the harvest, he'll send out harvesters like Kidwell. You pray he's the Lord of the harvest, he'll send out harvesters just like you. Whenever it becomes all-consuming to you, friends, you'll go harvest somebody. You don't have to be a full-time located man to harvest a soul. I'll tell you something right now, every single person that's a member of a local Church of Christ can harvest a soul, amen? Amen? Jesus did not give us an impossible task because he has left us an example that we might follow in his steps. He's the teacher, we're the student, he's the master, we're the slave. The masters are always happy with the slaves who treat them right. The students are always happy with the teachers that treat them right. I remember back in school, I went to a parochial school. I was a Roman Catholic. I went to a parochial school, and we had little nuns. We had fat nuns, and we had skinny nuns, and we had, I don't think we had any bald nuns, but we had lots of nuns there, and they taught us in school. And I remember they always had teacher's pets. I remember Philip McGrogan, Danny Logan, and Gertie Reedman. Couldn't stand them. Philip McGrogan, Danny Logan, Gertie Reedman. Couldn't stand them. We used to have spelling bees. I'll never forget it. We used to line up, and everybody get to spell. Then we had spelling tests. I remember Sister Dorothea. Come on, she said, look here, Dickie. Hey, come here, stupid. Come here. I want to tell you something. This is how you spell. This is how you spell. I used to get F and cried a lot, and they gave me F plus in spelling. We used to have a spelling bee to line up the wall, line up over here, and line up over there, and you had to spell down. I was the first guy down. I was spelled down before I was ever spelled down. I'm glad they didn't ask me to spell my name. I couldn't say, Dickie, look here, stupid. Here's how you spell. Dirty Reason, I couldn't stand her. Teacher's pet. Philip McGrogan. I never knew anybody do long division like that dude in my life. I bet you to this day never bought a calculator. Teacher's pet never buy calculators. I bet you they'll never buy it. Look here, Dickie, dummy, look here. This is what long division's all about. See this? A plus. See that, dummy? I used to get F. I cried a lot, they give me F plus in long division. Philip McGrogan. I'm telling you, nobody in the world died in a sentence like him. Nouns and pronouns and gerunds makes you sick, doesn't it? Gerunds. Well, infinitives. Who cares? Who cares? Would you care about an infinitive? Dummy, look here. Look here. Danny Logan. Here, he can do whatever. Infinities. You know, I got thinking about that. Don't you hate brats? Man, I used to shoot more paper wads at Gertie than you'd take it just because she could spell. She'd still spell. Yeah, I'd hit her all the time. She'd still spell. You can't stop them. They're prodigies or something. They're born smart. I got to thinking. You know, that's what Jesus wants us to be, a teacher's pet. So he wants us to be a teacher's pet. Someone says, how about communion the first day of every week? Wait, I call the preacher. No, you got to be the teacher's pet. Give me the answer. Is anybody listening? Huh? You need to be the teacher's pet, man. Someone says, I don't know about this baptism issue. Is it really an outward sign of inward feeling? I'm not really sure. Wait till I get Cottrell's book, I'll straighten you out. Then you got to be teacher's pet. Amen? Spell it out. Tell where it is. Book, chapter, verse. Familiarize yourself. Dwell on the word. Know the word. Amen? I want to be a teacher's pet. I really do. I want to be just like Gertie. I want to be just like Johnny. You remember Johnny? He and our Lord's mother at the foot of the cross. You remember Johnny down there? It was just Johnny and Mommy. That's all it was. I'm being serious. And some of the last words that our Lord spoke was, Johnny, there's your mommy. Mommy, there's Johnny. I'm not being sacrilegious or disrespectful. Man, I tried to think about this, Bob. I really did. Who would I give my mother to? If I died, if I knew I was dying today, would I give him to Bob Bonjour? Absolutely not. I know him. And you know him too. I may give my mom to Clarence. I may do that. If I was dying today, I might give my mom to Clarence. But none of the rest of you turkeys, none of you. Oh man, there's some theology in that.
Sure.
Oh, Jesus said, John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. Only God in the world can give his mother no wonders, the one whom he loved. He said, John, under his breath, I know you'll treat mom just like I did. He said, mom, under his breath, I know you'll treat Johnny just like you treated me, because he became just exactly like me, the teacher's pet. All friends. Romans and countrymen and everyone else that snuck in. Don't you see what I'm trying to tell you? We need to be so close to Jesus, closer than two coats of paint. I'm telling you, we need to be in Him and He in us, and the Father in Him and vice versa, that we might all be one in Christ. Amen. So that we can have the harvest eyes of Jesus Christ. He's the model. And then there's the harvest thing. As we wind down, I don't know how late we are. This is my first closing. I usually get four. He's the Lord of the harvesting. Did you understand that? We got a guy over here and ate feathers for breakfast. Having summoned the 12, he gave them authority. Oh, we don't have any authority today. I'm telling you right now, buddy, I'm tired of letting Satan whip me. Everybody hear Palmer last night? Greater is He who's in us than He is in the world. I'm telling you, we've got authority and it's right in your lap. We've got the authoritative Word of God, friends. I'll tell you, let the Scripture be unbroken. Every single page, every single jot, every single tittle, every single line is inspired of God. We have the authority of heaven in our laps. We think we're wanting something today. And we can't get the job done because we don't have enough material. I'll tell you something right now. We got all the material we need. We have one more program. We're programmed to death. We change the agenda every other week. I'll tell you, we've already been given the agenda. Go, teach, baptize, teach. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! given authority over unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. If anybody's got that power, come up here and give me a hair. That's what I want. I tell you, we got more power to do more things than these apostles did even before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I tell you, we got the power to attack the biggest sin that has ever plagued the human race, the biggest sin that there ever was, or the biggest disease that there ever was, and it's called sin. And I'll tell you, people are sick, and sin will make you sick. It'll make you so sick you can't stand yourself. But I'll tell you, there's the blood available, the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash you as white as snow and remove those sins as far as the east is from the west, and that's a fur piece, and we've got the power and authority to do that. And the names of the apostles were, etc. And the Word of God. I don't think some of you are tuned in yet. I'm telling you right now, it is an awesome thing to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Luther didn't say many good things, but one thing he did say, why stoop to be a king when you can preach the gospel? I'll tell you, whenever you put somebody in a high school Sunday school class, when you put somebody in a grade school Sunday school class, when you put somebody in a kindergarten Sunday school class, they ought to be equipped with the Word of God that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Can you say amen? Amen. I could park here for an hour. Greenleaf just cut his eyes up here, and I better not. I'm telling you right now, there's the problem. You can't teach what you don't know. Does that make sense? Jesus taught them and sent them out. We harangue you. I've been haranguing you. Tell you you're losers. You're not losers. You're winners. You know what the problem is? We're not showing you how. We're not teaching you how. We're not showing you how. We're not teaching you how. We're not getting you started. We're not bringing you back and licking your wounds with you. That's the trouble. You need to take somebody underneath your wing. Preacher, I mean underneath your wing. Get in his hip pocket. Tell him you love him. Pray with him. I get yourself a he. I didn't say a she. I mean that sincerely. Lord, help us in this adultery situation. Get yourself somebody. I'm telling you right now, pour your life into them. Instruct them. Send them out. Take them out. Show them how. Bring them back. And tell them you love them and take them out again and again and again until they are able to fly from the nest themselves. That's what he said. He showed them how. In verse number 5. In verse number 5 through 8, he instructs them. He sends them out. Preach the word. He says, freely you have received. Freely you have received. Freely you have given. What did it cost you, salvation? What did it cost you? Cost anybody anything? What did it cost Jesus? It cost him everything. You know, I'm going to be very, very kind. Because there's nobody that loves Hillsborough any more than I do. There's nobody who loves this mountaintop any more than I do. I was out in that field. I couldn't stay away from the brother there, trying to come around me and help me pray. And I appreciate that. I do. And we cried and prayed. I was out by myself, Clarence. I was out by myself. This is the way I go out in that field. And humility. When you come in contact with God, like Brother Dean taught last night, woe unto me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I said, dear Father God, I was an engineer. I would sooner be here this very day preaching the Word of God to these wonderful men who love me and my mother than I would to be president of the company I walked away from. I'm telling you, there's not a higher honor than being in the service of our great King Jesus Christ. I mean that. I really do. And Jesus wants us to know that we've been given a free gift that we can take out as freely as it was given unto us. Are you tuned in here? Well, I'm not, because I got an eye full of tears. Let me dry them off and I can see. Look at verse number 9. Don't acquire silver or gold or copper for your money belts, a bag for your journey, even 2 tunics, sandal, or thanks deemed, even a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. We got some young men from Bible College, I suppose KCC, I suppose Eastern Christian College, maybe Bluefield, excuse me brother, Cincinnati, all Greek Bible colleges, they're here today. Young man, I've just turned 50, I'm an old man now. You take some advice from me. I've got properties and lands. I do. And God's been good to me. And I had a tremendous job as an environmental engineer. I'm not bragging about anything I left at. That's rubbish and garbage underneath my feet. Young man, don't you get into the money business. Don't you go out there and try to get into the money business. You go out there and you get into the soul business. Because money's a vapor. It's going to lose you. And you're never going to have enough whenever you think you have enough. I'll tell you, you go out there and you get into the soul winning business. And I've gone out there and I've gotten into the soul winning business. And I have never, ever been without a meal, as you can readily see. I've been without here, but never without a meal. I'm telling you, God will honor you and God will bless you. I'm speaking to these young men right now. Don't you allow anybody to trap you into this money-making scheme called Christianity. God didn't want you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He wants you to be a harvester for Himself. Okay, now, I want you to see in verse number 11 that He wants us to take the cities and the villages. He told Paul, I've got many souls in this city. He wants us to take the cities and the villages. I think that we are basically a rural community of believers in the Church of Christ, and I love the rural communities. But I'll tell you, we've got cities that are empty. We've got cities, we've got giant cities all over. We've got mega cities all over the United States of America that are devoid of New Testament Christianity. Friends, some of you young people, you need to be thinking about that. You really do. Because Jesus wants us to go there. He says, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. Whoever does not receive you, look at this right now, whoever does not receive you, in verse 14, or heed your words, as you go out of the city, shake off the dust off your feet. For truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for them for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I can see one thing right here. Jesus wants us, He wants us to pinpoint, He wants us to earmark, He wants us to target cities. There are cities that are more susceptible to the gospel than others. I believe that. And I believe that there are individuals that are more susceptible to the gospel than others as well. And I believe that Jesus wants us to target individuals. And I think He wants us to help raise them up for leadership capacities in this brotherhood. And I believe He wants us to target cities the same way. And I believe that He teaches that right here. And He says, whenever, if a city doesn't receive you, He says, if a person doesn't receive you, if a household doesn't receive you, you turn around and kick the dust off your feet. And I want to say something in all love. I don't see Jesus Christ the Lord begging anybody, but I see the local churches getting into the begging business today. And we almost do anything to keep somebody, but I don't see Jesus running after anybody. In John 6:66, and that's not the mark of the beast, in John 6:66, I find every single solitary disciple of Jesus Christ abandoning Him, because He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. And all that means is ingesting and digesting the person of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't take it. It was too heavy duty. And I don't find Jesus running after any one of those guys that left. He turned to His disciples, His apostles, the 12 remaining. He said, will you two leave? Will you also leave? And Peter said, where are we going to go? Because in you we have the words of eternal life. I'll tell you, we need to get out of the begging business. We have got the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. He is the King. He is not the slave. He is the King. He's not the student. He's the teacher. He's the master, amen. And I'll tell you, we have reduced Him to a peanut farmer, and as Gary preached several years ago, wimps need not apply. I'll tell you, Christianity is the Lord's business. Soul winning is the Lord's business, and we need to get back into it, amen. Do you understand what I've just told you? Focus on that particular city and on that particular leader. There's some young people here that think everybody's going to love you. Not everybody does love you here. I talked to Hillary, and Hillary's brokenhearted this week over an event that happened to him this past week. I believe Brother Eddie and David was with us whenever Hillary was telling us. And I tried to comfort Hillary, and I didn't do a very good job. I've just been hearing some of the cassette recordings of Roger Chambers in his restoration history class at the Florida Bible College. And he's been talking about the old sages of the past. And I remember him saying about Alexander Campbell, how he was the most loved person in some sectors and the most hated person in other sectors. I'll tell you something right now. It ought to be, whenever your name is mentioned, in the town that you live in, If you just at random pick somebody out and mention your name, you ought to either have to duck or pucker. I mean that. I mean, you ought to be expecting somebody to embrace you or somebody to smack you. I'll tell you the trouble with the brotherhood today is we don't have big enough enemies. We get some little problem in our life. We get some little elder in our life. You get some little lady in the church in your life. You get some little financial difficulty. Get a couple of flat tires and you blow a piston. And man, I tell you, you really blow a piston. Yeah, man, oh Lord, I made it through this. The whole world's coming apart. Friend, I tell you something right now. It's in the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus, you know what they did to our Lord? I tell you, they persecuted him. They drove him from one city to the other. They drove him from one person to the other. They drove him to a stake. They whipped him. They put thorns on his head. They beat the thorns down in his head. I'm telling you right now, they nailed him to a tree. They put the tree up, and he was crucified, and he died for the salvation of the entire world. If they hated the head of the house, Jesus, they're going to despise us.
But we don't want persecution. We don't want it. I could park there too, and I can't. Lastly, don't compromise the message. I said, don't compromise the message.
Amen.
Verse number 27. 26, I like it. Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered, it won't be revealed, nothing hidden, it won't be known. Preacher, young preacher, you're just about ready to graduate. Every lie that's ever going to be told about you, God already knows about it. Don't you worry about it. Every time your character's been assassinated, God knows about it before it ever happens. I tell you, God's on my side. I will not fear. Amen?
Amen.
You and God's a majority, young person. You need to know that we've got the Lord on our side. We've got His Word on our side. We have the greatest, grandest, most wonderful message that has ever been delivered to this planet. And these young preachers, I'm so envious of them. And they get so many more years than I do. I mean, to go at it and put the sickle in. Don't compromise the message. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And whatever you hear, whisper it in your ear. Proclaim in the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell.
I'm telling you right now, we need to be more afraid of Jesus than we are of local eldership.
We need to be more afraid of Jesus than we are some old biddy in the church trying to sow discord, amen? We need to be more afraid of Jesus than you are your boss. Why haven't you ever converted your boss? Why haven't you ever told your boss about Jesus Christ the Lord? I know that's not easy. I had a boss. I told everybody, there was 100 employees in the place I worked. I told everybody from the manager on down 100 times. The day I quit, I'll tell you, that's the only time I ever heard him say amen. The manager was on the verge of hallelujah. I know he was. Why haven't you ever told your boss about Jesus? You're afraid to be called a Jesus freak? Do not fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell. Jesus is serious about this harvest eyes thing, friends. Don't compromise the message. We got something beautiful, the word here, amen? We got a person that's beautiful. Somebody left their spoon up here. I don't know who it was. They want spoon fed? Is that what it? Anybody know Frank Watkins? Stand up, Frank. Where are you, brother? Stand up. You know Frank Watkins? This is Frank Watkins. Turn around so I can see you. I met Frank Watkins down the shore. He was having a revival for Ocean View Congregation. Terry Schultz was there, located evangelist. Terry called me up. We're great buddies. He says, come up. He says, Frank Watkins here. I never met him. I didn't know the guy was out of his mind. And off his rocker. And I walked in, and the place looked like a funeral procession to me. I don't know. Everybody was sober, and they set me up. I didn't know they set me up. And we got to introduce him. Hello there, Brother Sanders. How are you? What do they have here for a revival speaker? We got to swapping war stories, and I got my wallet out, and I said, here's my wife and Suzanne and my daughters, Diane, Suzette, and Shannon. I said, aren't they lovely? He says, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful family. He says, I have a picture of someplace here of my wife. He says,
Oh, here it is. He got it out and never broke a smile. Never, neither did Terry, both sitting there straight faced. He said, now, my wife has been a little under the weather lately. She's been a little sick. But I still think the picture is pretty nifty. I carry it with me every place I go. Now, you all been in those Hallmark card shops, and they've got this dude that pulled his lower lip up over his nose. Remember him? He gives new meaning to ugly. When you see his face, it's kind of like reading the last chapter of What's the Use? He put that picture in my hand. This guy can do it, really do it. He says, Brother Chambers, isn't she precious? One of the elders that laid hands on my bald head told me, ain't no liar going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He told me that right to my face. He said, Brother Chambers, he says, isn't she luscious? I needed Bromo, you know. I said, Frank, you sure can tell she's been sick. I don't know. Frank and I had two different pictures altogether. We did. I had a picture of some phony baloney. Wasn't it? He had another picture in his mind about somebody I never met. I mean, this guy went, wow. He says, man, I love this woman. He says, she is marvelous to me. I'm looking, this woman? World's got a different picture of our Lord than we do. They do. They think he's ugly. He's an ogre. And he's awful. You know, he's the loveliest thing that we've got. His word's the loveliest thing that we have. Really, really, we don't need to compromise anything. He's the Rose of Sharon, friends. He's the King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Whatever this wonderful Jesus has whispered in our ears, let's shout from the housetops. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whatever he's whispered in our ears, let's shout from the housetops. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever is whispered in our ears, uncompromisingly, let us shout from the housetops. Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Gentlemen, friends, Romans, countrymen, put the signals in. Let's get the harvest in. The Lord is King.